Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Found your place in the book of Proverbs? If so, and if you're able, would you please stand as we read the Bible together? Proverbs chapter number 25 and verse number 1. I love reading and studying from the book of Proverbs. It has been said, and I agree, what the Psalms are to our devotional lives, the Proverbs should be for our practical lives. What the Psalms were for temple service, the Proverbs should be for our everyday service. You may ask tonight, preacher, what is a proverb? Well, a proverb is a short sentence drawn from long experiences. Here in the verses of Scripture we're preparing to read tonight, Solomon writes, as a father would write to his son. And while doing so, he brings together for each of us what some Bible commentators have called the condensed wisdom of all of the ages. Notice what your Bible says beginning with verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 25. The Word of God says, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth. And the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Now, I'll tell you what I felt impressed of the Lord to do tonight. I want to back up and read verse number 4 of the text again and encourage each of you, if you would please, to read the text audibly with me. Philippians chapter 25 and verse 4. Let's read it together, shall we? Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. With our Bibles open, let's bow our heads, shall we, for a moment of prayer. Father, what a blessing it has already been to have been here tonight. I want to thank you for Pastor and Mrs. Barker and the good church family of the Amazing Grace Baptist Church. And Lord, you know my heart tonight. I want to be a blessing. Therefore, if that's going to be the case, I pray you would cleanse me of sin and self and fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. I pray, my Father, you would make a preacher out of me that you would be pleased with. And I'll give you glory and honor for saving the lost, for encouraging the discouraged. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 4 says again, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. With the help of the Lord tonight, I want to lift out the last 5 words of this single verse of Scripture and use those 5 words as the title of the message that God has laid on my heart for this Thursday evening service. I'm preaching tonight on the thought, a vessel for the finer. I've always found it interesting while studying this single verse of Scripture that here in the first portion of this chapter, Solomon, as he was led of the Holy Spirit of God to do so, is writing proverbs that would be beneficial to a king or to a ruler of a land. If you'll notice in verse 2, Solomon writes of the honor of the king, by writing, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2, the honor of the king. Now look at verse 3. In verse number 3, here Solomon writes of the heart for the king by writing, the heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. The honor of the king, verse 2. The heart of the king, verse 3. Yet here in our key text tonight, verse number 4 of the chapter before us, Solomon writes of the help for the king as he instructs his son to consider just what it's going to take in order for him to become a godly king or a godly ruler. Here in the text before us, he compares such a king or a ruler to what he calls a vessel for the finer. And ladies and gentlemen, you can rest assured tonight that what was true in Solomon's day for the king then is just as true for those of us who are a part of God's family tonight. For you see, many times when you study your Bible, you'll discover that God speaks of his children as being vessels. Now, there are many, for instances, I could give you. Let me just mention one. Do you by chance remember what God told a man by the name of Ananias concerning Saul of Tarsus after God had miraculously saved Saul on the road to Damascus? You can read it for yourself in Acts chapter number 9. God instructed Ananias to inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. However, the problem with that was before God saved Saul and eventually changed his name to Paul, if you'll recall, you'll remember that he was a very fierce persecutor of the early church. And therefore, you can understand why Ananias proceeded to tell the Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But then you get to verse 15 of Acts chapter 9, where the Bible says that the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he is a, you remember what God called Saul of Tarsus, a chosen vessel. A chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so God made it abundantly clear to Ananias that Saul of Tarsus, the apostle Paul, was a chosen vessel unto him. A vessel that he would use to bear his name before the Gentiles and kings as well as the children of Israel. When God spoke of Saul of Tarsus, he made reference to him as being a chosen vessel. And again, when you study your Bible from cover to cover, you'll see and you will understand God many times makes reference to his children as being vessels. He speaks of us as being fashioned vessels. He speaks of us as being fitted vessels. He speaks of us as being faulty vessels. Yet here in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 4, he is careful to speak of us as being a vessel for the finer. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. And may I say that ought to be the heart's desire of every born-again child of God tonight at the Amazing Grace Baptist Church, to be a vessel for the finer. And when I say that ought to be each of our heart's desire tonight, let me explain what I mean by that. When you consider that word finer in the text, Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 4, as you consider the word finer, you'll discover that it is used as a noun. For you see, a finer in Solomon's day was an individual. The word finer described that individual's occupation. A finer in Solomon's day was an individual that was in charge of refining precious ore or metals. The finer was in charge of freeing those precious ores or metals from impurities in order that the vessel would become fit for the finer's use. And certainly in our case, children of God, God, are you listening? God Himself is the finer. And therefore, it is God Himself that desires to free our lives from sinful impurities in order that He could use us, touch us, and bless us, and use us to the absolute fullest extent. Isn't that exactly why the Apostle Paul picked up the pen one last time before he laid his head down on the chopping block and he sent these words to his son in the faith, a young man by the name of Timothy? He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and what? Meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Did you hear what the Holy Ghost of God inspired the Apostle Paul to say? Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as he wrote to this young man that he loved with all of his heart, as he wrote to this young man that had been converted in his own during his own ministry, a young man that he desired to see God use in a wonderful, wonderful way, Paul spoke of being a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for whose use? The master's use. The finer's use. Therefore, tonight I want to address this question and allow the Bible to answer the question. If it's God's will for us to be a vessel that He can use, and it certainly is. And by the way, can I just stop right there long enough to say, when I speak of being used by God, I'm just not speaking or preaching to those of us who are preachers. I'm not just speaking to the deacons of the church. I'm not even just singling out the Sunday school teachers. I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to say tonight. God, listen, God wants to use you. I firmly am persuaded to believe that God wants to use us more than we desire to be used, more times than not. And so I'm interested. I want to be used of the Lord. Preacher, I'm honest tonight. I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to just go to church or go to preach just for the sake of going and being there and preaching, and I will, and I know I have done that before, sad to say. But I want to be used of the Lord to the fullest extent. And that ought to be your heart's desire too. Whether you're a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or a Sunday school class attendee, it ought to be your heart's desire, since you're one of God's children, to be used of God, touched of God, blessed of God, used to the fullest extent. Amen. Therefore, I want to address this question tonight. What's it going to take in my life in order for God to use me to the fullest extent? What's it going to take in order for Brother Caudle to be a vessel for the finer? Well, the answer's right here in verse 4. And by the way, the answer is always in the Bible. What's it going to take in order for us to be a vessel for the final. Well, number one, there's going to have to be some taking if we're ever going to be a vessel fit for the Master's use. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. We see the truth revealed in the first portion of our key text. Look again at verse 4. Verse 4 of this chapter says, take away. Isn't that what your Bible says? Take away the dross from the silver. And therefore, yes, if you and I are going to be vessels that the finer can use to the fullest extent, there's going to have to be some taking. And when I use that word taking, I'm talking about the taking away of dross or sin in our lives. If we're ever going to be that vessel that God can use to the fullest extent, we're going to have to take away the dross. For you see that word dross in the text, it refers to waste. It refers to trash. It refers to impurities. Why, it's no wonder the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 23, Proverbs chapter 26, rather, and verse number 23, burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Waste, trash, impurities. The word, as it is used in context, refers to impurities found within silver, impurities that not only weaken the vessel and keep the vessel from being used to the fullest extent, but not only weaken the vessel, but keeps the vessel from reflecting the finer's presence in its very life. There's going to have to be some taking. We're going to have to deal with sin. Can I make a statement tonight? God will never use a dirty vessel to the fullest extent. God will never use an unwilling and unyielded and unsurrendered vessel to the fullest extent. Let me remind you, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul spoke of vessels unto honor, sanctified and meet for the finer or the master's use. Paul was speaking of pure vessels, clean vessels, vessels that had been cleansed from their impurities. I shall never forget when I was stationed on board the USS Dwight D. Eisenhower in Norfolk, Virginia. I served 4 years on that nuclear-powered aircraft carrier. And it was during those 4 years that God put his hand on my life. And he called me to preach the gospel. And he burdened my heart about memorizing particular verses of scripture that would help me in my spiritual growth for the Lord. And I shall never forget one of the verses that God impressed me to memorize was 1 John 1:9. Because 1 John 1:9 teaches us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let me remind you this evening, ladies and gentlemen, the book of 1 John wasn't written to the unbeliever. The book of 1 John was written to the believer. So that blows this doctrine out of the water that once God saves you, you never sin anymore. No, listen, we're sinners. And we're going to fail and we're going to fall short of God's glory. So since we are sinners, we're going to have to learn to deal with unconfessed sin in our lives if God's ever going to use us to the fullest extent. We're going to have to confess sin, and then we're going to have to forsake sin. Do you know what it means to confess sin? Let me just give it to you in a nutshell. It means this: Lord, if this Bible says that it's wrong, then I agree with you. If this, and by the way, if God said it was wrong 30 years ago, it's still wrong in 2023. I wonder how many of us would just come clean with God tonight and agree with God. That's what the word confess means. It means to agree with God. Lord, I know what you say in this Bible about unforgiveness. I know what you say in this Bible about bitterness in my heart. Lord, I know what you teach in this word, not only about sins of commission, but about sins of omission. And Lord, I agree with you. I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive me? That's what it means to confess. But then 1 John 1:9 teaches us that we ought to forsake our sin. We ought not run back to it. If sin's over there, then we ought to get as far away from it as we possibly can get from it. That's what it means to forsake sin. And it's so vitally important that we understand that tonight, because God wants to use us. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to be a soul winner wherever you work. You ought to have a desire to make a difference in the lives of others, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. But if that's ever going to be the case, there's going to have to be some taking. We're going to have to stop justifying our sin, explaining it away, sweeping it under the rug. We're going to have to deal with it. There's going to have to be some taking. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Can I ask you this? And I'm moving tonight. What pet sin in your life is keeping you from being used of the Lord to the fullest extent? What dross do you need to be freed from before you become a vessel for the finer? God said, take it away. He didn't say, explain it. He didn't say, try to justify it. He said, take it away. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to make like it's really not a bad thing. After all, God said, take it away. If you're going to be used of God, you're going to have to deal with sin. And again, not only sins of commission, it's those sins of omission that I have problems with more times than not. God says, take it away. There's not only going to have to be some taking, secondly, there's going to have to be some baking. B-A-K-I-N-G, in order for us to become a vessel for the finer. And the reason that I say that tonight is because in order for the finer to free that precious ore or metal from its impurities, in order to take away the dross, he would place that metal or that ore in a large vat, and he would literally place that vat containing the ore or the metal in the fire. And as the heat would rise, the impurities, the waste, the dross would rise to the top, to the point that the finer could eventually separate the dross from the ore, thus freeing the ore from unwanted waste and impurities. And sometimes, and I'm trying my very dead level best to place special emphasis on the word sometimes, child of God, God allows the heat of trouble and the heat of trials in order to be turned up in our lives, in order to get us to a point of absolute subjection. My mom and daddy used to tell me this growing up, son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I always used to say, yeah, but not in the same place, amen. But my mom and daddy chastened me growing up, not because they despised me. My mom and daddy chastened me while growing up because they loved me. Some of you may wonder tonight, the casual Christian wonders, if God's a God of love, how could He allow this in the lives of His children? God is an omnipotent, all-knowing God. He never moves without purpose or plan. When touching the life and molding a man, God knows what He's doing. I want to tell you tonight, I just feel impressed of the Lord to tell you, if you are a legitimate, blood-bought, born-again child of the living God of glory, you can't do wrong and get by with it. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Troubles, storms, trials within the lives of the children of God have a way of bringing a child of God to a place of absolute subjection. So what do you do when you do not understand what God is doing? I just sung about it a while ago. You trust the finer. I want you to know the finer is experienced in dealing with the ore. The finer is expedient in dealing with the ore. The finer is an expert when dealing with the ore. Your trouble, your trial, your challenge, it hasn't slipped up on God. God knows what He's doing. I'll never forget. It wasn't that long ago, probably a little over a year ago now. We had a serious time of trouble, serious time of trial that arose at Macedonia. And boy, I spent a lot of sleepless nights. Well, I'll just be honest, somebody hacked into our computer system. And boy, when you're in charge of getting about 120 missionary families literally all over the world, their finances every month, you don't want to have a computer hacking problem. And so all of that come on the office staff, and I was sleeping at the office and spending night after night there, and I know I couldn't do nothing. I just felt better about being there. I could pray a little more, and as the computer guys were praying, and I was praying, and boy, they were holding our computer system ransom, and they sent me an email, and they said, we'll free it up for $500,000, and I thought, well, let me call Pastor Barker. I guess he knows where he can come up with that money from Macedonia. I didn't know where it was going to come from. What in the world was we going to do? And boy, God eventually worked a miracle, and we found one of the backup computers had everything that we needed except the last month right before the hack, and we backed up and built that last month all over again, and everything's working fine today, praise the Lord. And we've got all kinds of safety software now. I don't even know how to explain it all. But during those few days there when I was wondering, what in the world are we going to do? How in the world are we going to get all these missionaries their money? The money was there. It was in our major bank account. But I didn't know where it all went. We thought, well, we'll just back up and we'll begin to read over the last few months and give everybody what we think it is. I didn't know what I was going to do. And about that time, we were in a meeting down the road here, not too far from Concord, North Carolina. I was there in that meeting, and my mind was a million miles away from what I was doing. And Cassie and I began to back up our minivan, and we backed up that Sunday morning, headed to the church that we were going to be a part of that day. And I didn't notice, but someone had parked a car right behind me in the road, and I plowed over that car. And I didn't know how I was going to get all these missionaries their money. I just ran over a guy's car. It's early Sunday morning. I didn't even know whose car it was. And this is what I told the Lord. I said it loud enough where Cassie could hear me say, I said, Lord, if this is a time of testing, would you help me? Because I want to pass the test. Peter said it like this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Remember, it was after Job's health was gone, after Job's wealth was gone, after he had buried 10 children, that Job said in Job 23, behold, I go forward, but he isn't there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He maketh himself on the right hand. He hideth himself on the right hand, rather, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And I just say to you tonight, trust the finder. He knows what he's doing. You say, well, preacher, how long does the finder keep the ore in the heat? Well, they tell me that as soon as the finder places that ore in the oven, he never lets his eyes move from the ore. And he looks at that ore, he looks at that precious metal, and he keeps it in the fire until he can see his own reflection. And when he sees his own reflection, he is fully aware of the fact that the wheel of the ore has broken. And now it is ready to be mended and bent to the wheel of the finer. That's why I say there's not only going to have to be some taking, there's going to have to be some baking. Trust the finer. Now the taking and the baking eventually, according to verse 4, leads to the making. Look at verse 4 once again. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall, notice these next two words, come forth. That's the making. A vessel for the finer. And I emphasize those words, come forth, because they are words that imply that this isn't a process that just happens by chance. Oh no. There's a lot of work that goes into making that silver or that ore into a vessel that the finer can use to the fullest extent. Because according to the text, there comes a day when the finer has to put his hands on the metal. There comes a time when the metal must bend to the finer's will. And then, and only then, will that was once impure once unusable, become a vessel for the finer. I love the way the Apostle Paul put it when he wrote to his friends at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You've listened so well. Let me close with this true story. I mentioned earlier that I served in the United States Navy for 6 years. I came home one weekend from Norfolk, Virginia, and I met Miss Cassie and fell head over heels in love with her. But when I saw her and fell in love with her, I only had about 3 months to win her heart because we were leaving on a 6-month med deployment. So some way or another, I got her phone number. She was attending the University of North Carolina, Greensboro, North Carolina, where she graduated from there. And the first time that I ever called her on the phone, you got to remember now, I've got 3 months to win her heart. I don't have any time to lose. So the very first time I called her on the phone, this was how the conversation went. Yes, my name is Scott Caudle. Your friend Melinda introduced me and you at the Elkin Public Library the other day. And I'm just calling to tell you that I love you and I'm going to marry you. That was our first conversation. You say, well, preacher, how'd that go for you? Well, you see where she's sitting tonight, don't you? That was our first conversation. So during those 3 months before I left to go to the med for 6 months, I went the extra mile to let that girl know that what I said I meant. I mean, if I had duty one weekend, I would pay somebody to stand it, and I'd drive to Greensboro, North Carolina, get a cheap motel room for myself to stay in. I figured I'd clear that up right there. Just cleat. Cheap motel room so I could see her during the day. I just had to be with her. I'd send her stuffed animals, flowers, borrow money if I had to send her flowers. I wanted her to know that I loved her. At the end of those 3 months, we had gotten pretty close, and I left for a 6-month deployment. At the end of that 6-month deployment, I had written her almost every day. And she could attest. Now, that, can you believe a day before emails and text? Can you girls actually believe there was a day, an hour, when there were no cell phones? Them were the good old days, brother. No cell phones, no texts, no emails. I wrote her almost every day, and she still has the letters to prove it. They're under our bed at our house in Georgia. And so I tried my best during those 6 months to let her know on a daily basis that I loved her. Come home after 6 months, and I told her, I said, honey, we need to get married. We really do. It would be the best for us financially, because you get a little more money if you serve in the United States military if you got a wife. And I tried to explain that to her. We get more money if we get married. And, you know, I think it would be a good thing. Don't you think it'd be a good thing? She agreed. We got married. But 10 days later, after we got married, I left on another 6 months deployment. They told me if I joined the Navy, I would see the world. Boy, they got that right. What they didn't tell me is that I'd see it at the expense of never seeing my family. I was gone all the time. So we got married. 10 days later, I left on another 6-month deployment. At the end of that 6-month deployment, I pick up the phone from Toulon, France. I call my wife. I say, honey, 2 more weeks, I'm coming home. Our time in the med is over. I'm coming home. Hung the phone up, and the next day, a fellow by the name of Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait. They sent us from the Mediterranean Sea through the Suez Canal on in to the Red Sea, and we stayed in the Red Sea for another 2 months Again, that was before emails and text. The last thing Cassie knew was I was on my way home, and her daddy got the Winston-Salem Journal one day, and here is the USS Dwight D. Eisenhower on the front page of the Winston-Salem Journal headed to the Persian Gulf. That's how she found out that I wasn't coming home. Well, at the end of that now 8-month deployment, the captain turned the ship around and we went through the Med again and we went across the ocean, and I came back to Norfolk, Virginia, and Cassie and I were together again. Well, I told Cassie, I said, listen, we've been married and we haven't spent any time together. I'm going to my command career counselor this week and I'm telling him that I'm due for shore duty. I have been at sea now for 4 straight years, and I'm due for shore duty, so I'm going to fix it to where we'll never have to be apart again. And so that very next week, I went to my command career counselor, and I said, yes, I told him who I was, told him I'd been at sea for 4 years, told him I'd made multiple Med deployments and many other deployments that wasn't exactly 6 months at a time, maybe 3 or 4 months, And I said, I'm due to go to shore duty, and I really need shore duty because I just got married and I haven't spent any time with my wife. And this is what he said. He said, well, Petty Officer Carter, we don't have any shore duty, but what we do have is a non-deployable tender. I said, what is a non-deployable tender? He said, it's like a floating workshop. It's right down here at Pier 2. It's a floating workshop. All you do is check on board the ship, and you work on subs every day. And that's what I said. It never goes in. Oh, this ship hasn't gone anywhere in 20 years. 20 years. Oh, and you'll get sea pay, too. So you mean I get sea pay for checking on a ship that never goes anywhere? And you're telling me it never goes anywhere, and it didn't until I checked on board. I still remember the day the captain came over, the one MC, and said, pack your bags, we're going to the Persian Gulf. I just got back from the Persian Gulf. I'd been there for 8 months between the Med and the Persian Gulf. So you know what we did? We began to pray. And I asked God, I said, God, you can change these orders. You can do it. I called every preacher that I thought could even remotely get a prayer through. In fact, I called a few that I didn't think could get a prayer through. I tried anything. I talked to people on board. I called every preacher. I called everybody. Would you please pray? Would you please pray? Cassie and I prayed. We cried. We prayed. We had just rented a little one-bedroom apartment there in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and we just had moved our little furniture we had in, and I was begging God, God, please, you can change these orders. And I'm here to tell you, God heard and God answered that prayer. You want to know what God said? God said, no. So here we go. We put all of our furniture in storage again. I packed my bags again. And after getting back from the Persian Gulf, went right back for another almost 6 months. But you see, little did I know, God, after that trip, would open the door for me to get out of the military. He had called me to preach at that time. My home church was without a pastor. Little did I know, when I started on that long journey across the Atlantic, headed to the Med, on through the Suez, into the Persian Gulf, not long after that, I would be the pastor of Island Ford Baptist Church in Jonesville, North Carolina. See, God knew I couldn't get all of the Bible college that I needed to start, so you know what he did? He turned the heat up, and he sent me to the other side of the world And there, he taught me things that I would never have learned sitting in a class in Bible college. I'm not against Bible college. I thank God for the Bible college I've been blessed to have. There are some things for the ministry that you'll never learn sitting in a classroom. I learned a great deal of what I needed to be, what God wanted me to be on the other side of the world. What did it take in order to get me there? The finer in His infinite wisdom and care and love for me and my family put us in the fire. And He turned the fire up. He broke my stubborn will so that He could make of me what that He wanted to make of me. Can I just say to you tonight, I sung about it earlier. Trust God.